the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, the Philippian church. And today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And the theme of our series is invincible joy. And the tagline is rejoicing together in Christ in our common struggle for the gospel. You know, a few years ago, we had an opportunity to celebrate a very dear brother who is serving in another church right now, Rick's son. If you guys know who Rick is, he used to serve in our youth ministry here. And a few years ago, his wife Jocelyn decided to do a surprise birthday party for him and invited just a handful of some of his closer friends. And we met upstairs in a classroom in the church. And Jocelyn, for Rick's surprise party, proceeded to invite a trainer to do like a one-hour kind of circuit training thing here at church for all of us. You know, Rick's a big fitness guy. He's real fit. He really loves sports. So Jocelyn just felt like, what a better way to celebrate her husband's birthday than to invite some of his closest friends in the church and, you know, do some fitness together. Man, most of us had no idea what this was about. She just said, just show up and it's a surprise. So we didn't know what to expect. We definitely weren't all dressed for the occasion. But we show up and there's this trainer who looks like she could probably curl one of me on each arm. And I don't know, she looked like some Olympic athlete. And, you know, so the room was set up with like, you know, different stations where we could, you know, kind of do different exercises. And it was like 1 hour and you just go around and around in a circuit until the time is up and you're not supposed to stop. So she goes and explains all the different stations. And, you know, in and of themselves, they're not that difficult. So in the very beginning, we're all laughing. We're all like, ooh, look, I can do this, you know, and we're joking around. And then so once we all kind of got practiced and got kind of figured out how to do each one, we started. And like the first 10 minutes, like we were all like going at a real fast pace. We were like, yeah, Rick, come on, Rick, look. And we were like yelling at each other. We were excited and we were energetic. And then, you know, 15 minutes went by, 20 minutes went by, 30 minutes. And like for me, like the back half, it was just excruciating. I mean, no one was talking after about half an hour. And it was hard. Like, it was painful. We were winded. We were, like, our muscles were aching. Simple things that, you know, in the beginning were easy. Just your body just wasn't moving anymore. Muscles were atrophying. And we were really struggling. And at the very end, when it was all over, there was this huge sense of relief. There was not a sense of joy in it, but there was definitely a sense of joy when it was over. And it was really hard and it was really painful. I think a lot of us were sore after. I mean, even Joseph was there, and Joseph was like, well, this is tough. And if you know Joseph, he's, you know, cover of Men's Health, you know, he's pretty fit. He works out, but even he was like, oh, this was hard. And so like we were there and it was really hard and we were struggling, and probably most of us were like, I am never going to a surprise birthday party for the sons ever again. But we did it. And I don't know about the other guys, but I mean, I think a lot of the focus for me was, there's only one reason why I'm here. There's only one reason why I'm putting myself through this excruciating pain. There's only one reason why I'm even doing this in the room with these other guys. And that was to celebrate Rick. It was to celebrate our love for him. We didn't even know what to expect, but we showed up because we were invited to celebrate and to be a part of something with him. Our sermon series, Invincible Joy, talks about rejoicing together in Christ for our common struggle for the gospel. It is a struggle for the gospel, not just getting the gospel and applying it deeper in us, but in getting the gospel out of us. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to believe it. It's a struggle to share it. It's a struggle to apply it. It's a struggle to teach it to others. We need to be constantly reminded in this struggle for the gospel of our common love and union with Christ. Christ is our focus. Christ is our strength. Christ is our motivation. And Christ himself is our joy. We rejoice in our struggle for the gospel because we are in Christ. Today's section is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through the first half of verse 18. And so I'm going to read this for us, and I just encourage you to turn to your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Today I want to talk about that when Christ is our treasure, and that means when Christ is our greatest, our primary focus and our highest priority in our life, that when Christ is our treasure, we see God advancing the gospel in us and through us by turning obstacles into opportunities. He turns obstacles into opportunities when Christ is our treasure. God advances the gospel in our lives by turning obstacles into opportunities. And in this passage, we see three ways that God turned obstacles in Paul's life into opportunities. First, opportunities for greater access. Secondly, opportunities for greater boldness. And then lastly, opportunities for greater joy. Opportunities for greater access, opportunities for greater boldness, and opportunities for greater joy. Starting out in Philippians 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, Paul is writing a letter back to the church of Philippi, where Paul planted this church. This is a church that is primarily Gentile, a Roman colony. There were not many Jews there, and if you remember in Acts, when he was in Philippi, he normally would go into the synagogue to preach when he first arrives in a new city. But in Philippi, there were no synagogues, and so he went by the riverside because he knew there were some Jewish women there who would gather to pray, and it was there that formed the initial seeds of the gospels that was sown in the city of Philippi. So Paul's writing this letter because, as we saw in the first sermon from verses 1 through 10, this is a church that's very dear to Paul's heart. This was a church that Paul remembered and prayed for daily, and when he remembered them, he was filled with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. This is a church that stood side by side with Paul. When other churches weren't helping him, the church of Philippi helped. When the other churches weren't sending people to minister to him, the church of Philippi sent people to minister to him and to bring messages of encouragement. This is a church that Paul prayed for, that Paul desired to see grow in greater love, in greater knowledge, in greater faith, that they would be blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. So this was a church that was very dear to Paul. And when he says in the beginning that I want you to know about what has happened to me, Paul's probably not just referring to his current predicament, his imprisonment in Rome, but referring to the entire affairs tracing all the way back to Paul's arrest in Jerusalem in Acts 21, then the subsequent trial before the Jewish tribunal, and then before Felix, and then Agrippa, and then Paul, remember, he appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen so that he could be brought to Rome to stand trial. It was Paul's goal to always go to Rome. He always wanted to bring the gospel to Rome. Rome was the center of all life at that time. Rome was literally the ends of the earth for Paul. And he knew that before he died, he had as his ambition to bring the gospel to Rome. So Paul now is in imprisonment in Rome, and I think he's referring to all of the things that have happened to him, from his imprisonment and his arrest all the way to the trial to where he is in Rome. Paul has faced a lot of hardships along the way, from his arrest to his current house arrest and imprisonment in Rome. And the church of Philippi, obviously, as they heard reports of Paul and his arrest, and he's currently in prison and he's in Rome, that the church in Philippi were probably very anxious and concerned for not only Paul, but also for the future of the gospel and the mission of the gospel. Because most likely, and they probably knew, the most likely outcome of Paul's Roman trial would lead to his death. And so we know that the church of Philippi sent a messenger and a minister to Paul. His name was Epaphroditus that we see mentioned in chapter 2. And it very well could be that Epaphroditus brought news of the state of anxiety and concern in the church of Philippi for Paul. How he's doing, his health, and just his imprisonment and all of the hardships he's faced. Just how is he doing? And knowing that Paul may be soon facing his own execution, they're worried about how God is going to continue the work of the gospel in Paul's current state. And so Paul wanted to send this letter back to the church of Philippi to encourage them and to share with him about what God is actually doing in his current situation, what God is doing and what God has been doing through all the affairs, from his arrest all the way to his current imprisonment in Rome. And he wants to address these concerns and he wants to build them up and encourage them and what God is doing. And so he says, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to remain believing something that's not true. I don't want you to be discouraged and fearful and anxious because of how you perceive a current situation. But he wanted them to know the truth of actually what God is actually doing to correct and to encourage them from maybe what they were thinking through their own human perspective. And so what does he tell them? He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He wants them to know that what's happening is counter to what's expected. It's probably not what you're thinking this means, but let me tell you that God is doing something different than what you expect. I love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. He says these words. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. I love that. In a sense, Paul's saying, you can chain the messenger, but you cannot chain the message. See, what man sees as obstacles to the gospel, God uses as opportunities for the gospel. So what I want to talk about today is that God advances the gospel by turning obstacles into opportunities. And the first opportunity we see here is opportunities for greater access. Opportunities for greater access for the gospel. Paul's imprisonment may have seemed as a restriction to preaching the gospel. It could seem to derail the purpose of Paul's ministry. But the purpose of God is tied to having the perspective of God. Paul saw his predicament through the perspective of God, which is to magnify Christ. And so, because of that, he could say that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, meaning it was God's plan and purpose all along for all that has happened to me. This is not a threat to God's plan, and all of a sudden God has to figure out how to bail me out, that he's realized because his life has been fully surrendered to Christ. His mission has been to magnify Christ. His perspective has been with the perspective of Christ. And because of that, he has a clear purpose. Purpose is tied to perspective. You won't understand or you won't live in the right purpose if you don't have the right perspective. Paul had the right perspective, so he didn't see his predicament as an obstacle. He saw his situation through the perspective of God as an opportunity. Because of that perspective, Paul seized his purpose. And what seemed as an obstacle, God turned into a divine opportunity for the gospel. And so as we see here, through Paul's imprisonment, what happened? He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Through his imprisonment, God sent him on mission to preach the gospel within the inner sanctum of the Roman Imperial Guard. These were the elite of the elite. These were feared men who carried the full weight and authority of Rome, the Roman Empire. Therefore, this was possibly one of the most unreached places in Rome at the time. So God used Paul's adversity, God used Paul's imprisonment to grant him insider access to people who did not have access to the gospel. Often God uses adversity in our lives to grant us insider access. Sometimes that's access to places, and those places then lead us to have access to particular people. God used Paul's imprisonment to get him access to the Imperial Guard. By placing him under house arrest, he had contact with the Imperial Guard. And through Paul's chains, and through the guards who were tasked to guard him, Paul's like, I'm not going anywhere. And if you leave this post, you'll probably be killed. So you're not going anywhere. So since we have all this time together, hey, let me just share with you about why I'm here. Do you know why I'm here? Do you know why I'm in chains? Hey, let me tell you something. I'm not in chains because of Caesar. Caesar didn't put these chains on me. That's what you think. But no, these chains aren't from Caesar. These chains are for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever heard of Jesus? You heard about what Jesus did? You hear about who he was? Let me tell you about who he was. Let me tell you about what he did in his death and his resurrection. And so Paul used an adverse situation that maybe many thought would have been an obstacle or would have been maybe the end of ministry of the gospel. But Paul, because he had the perspective of God and he knew his mission, his purpose, he just began sharing to the guards who were guarding him. And through that, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge that Paul is in chains for Christ, that Paul is a slave to Jesus because of who Jesus is and what he has done through his death and his resurrection. He is Lord. He is Savior. Paul proclaims this in the Imperial Guard, and word gets out throughout the whole Imperial Guard and all the rest. What an amazing thing that God used something that we would see as adversity, and God turns it into a great appointment for the gospel. But sometimes God uses adversity to give us insider access in a different way. It's also, I mean, obviously it's still with people, but it's not really necessarily about a particular place. It's more of sometimes God uses adversity to give us insider access to connect with people's hearts. That maybe God uses your own adversity and your own suffering and your own pain and your stories to begin to reveal to you the power of God at work in redeeming and healing your stories. And that what that does is it gives you insider access to then connect and to reach out and to be able to empathize with compassion those who are experiencing the same emotions that you did, who experienced the same struggles that you did. And maybe there are those who don't understand what they're going through, and so there's not a point of connection, and there's no trust, and there's no access. But maybe for you, because of what God has brought you through in your own life, all of a sudden people that were closed to you are now open to you. People that were closed to you because you didn't know how to connect with them, now you can draw near to them because what they're going through is what you went through, and you can begin to share from your heart about what God is doing and the hope that you have in Jesus. And all of a sudden, God has now given you access to people to reach with the gospel that you didn't have before. God uses obstacles in our lives for opportunities for the gospel to give greater access to the gospel. You know, in the past couple years, there's been a lot of things that I've been going through in my life, and there have been struggles and adversity. You know, there's just been things that I just never could see through the eyes of Christ. I didn't have God's perspective because I couldn't make sense of why certain things happened to me. And because of that, I wasn't able to walk into the purpose for how God wanted to use that in my life. I was always rejecting it. I was always trying to cover it up. I was always trying to wish that it never happened, and I didn't have that in my story. And the whole time I was missing a deeper understanding of what God was doing, but also opening a door to a purpose. And that God has begun to use some of my own struggles and some of the ways that I begin to open up about things that I'm
the pains in my own life, where God is beginning to bring life to others. God's beginning to encourage others and give hope to others and open up others to receive for themselves a new perspective, to understand things in their lives that they were bitter and angry about, but now seeing it through the eyes of God. And those are now becoming platforms for gospel ministry. When you begin to say, wow, these are some really hard things in my life, and this is how I felt, and it's brought this pain, but God's beginning to show me that it is not without purpose. God is redeeming it, and God is showing me more of who Christ is in the midst of it. And I've realized that now there's a platform for me to be able to connect with others and to speak now this hope of Christ into other people's lives. God is using, I'm not out of it. God is using the greatest adversity in my life, the place of greatest pain. It is becoming now to me increasingly, I'm seeing it as the greatest opportunity for me to share the gospel with someone. Coming out of this place, not the seminary place where I can articulate the points of the gospel, but the brokenness and the humanity of someone who has been saved and redeemed by the gospel. When it comes out of that place, I believe it creates greater access into people's hearts who desperately need to hear this message. So first, God uses obstacles into opportunities for greater access. Second, God uses obstacles and turns them into opportunities for greater boldness. The second part of this first section here, verse 14, he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When we focus our priority and passion on Christ and step into faith, proclaiming Christ to others, we see God's power at work and it increases our boldness. When we see how God turns an obstacle into an opportunity where it counters our expectation, when God shows us a different perspective of his activity in the world, and when we see something that was like, I thought this was going to put an end to your work, and then God turns it into an opportunity for access, it increases our boldness. We begin to see that, wow, God cannot be limited by man's opposition. God can't be limited by man's inadequacy. God's mission to advance the gospel, he sovereignly works it out according to his power and his plan. When the word got out about what God was doing through Paul's imprisonment, the brothers definitely here in Rome in the church, and you know, possibly even word got back to the church in Philippi, brothers were much more bold to speak the word. It encouraged, it empowered to be more bold. Now, one of the things that I want to note here is that it says that they were much more bold to speak the word without fear, meaning they were already doing it. They were already preaching the word with boldness, but this news of what happened to Paul gave them even more boldness. The hardest step in sharing Christ is always the first steps. Getting started is always the greatest challenge. But I believe once you start and you begin to see God at work, then God begins to add to your boldness. He adds to your boldness. But the adding of the increase of boldness comes as you go out and start being bold. And God honors that. And God adds to that as you hear of what God is doing. Not only in your life, but in others who are also preaching, proclaiming boldness. If you remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John got arrested and they received threats because of their ministry, and they were preaching the name of Jesus and they were healing. And when they were released, they saw God's power at work in releasing them and the influence that it was having and stirring up people to this message. And the response of the church was awesome. They gathered in a prayer meeting, and they began praying for what? For boldness. The early church, hearing about Peter and John's arrest and how God used their situation, their adversity, to encourage other brothers, they came together and just said, hey, we just want more boldness. We want to go out and we want to proclaim like Peter and John with greater boldness. And God answered that prayer. It says after they prayed, the room shook and they were filled with boldness to continue to preach the word of God. I've told this story before, but I feel like I have to retell it because it is such a powerful story. If you remember, I told this story about our most recent trip 2 years ago to Turkey, and we were working with global partners of ours, the Butlers, there, and they work with Iranian refugees from Iran. And you know, when I first got there, I remember meeting the leader of their outreach team who goes out several times a week to hand out Bible literature and invite people to their church, the Persian church. And he was new. I didn't meet him the last time I was there, the previous trip. And Jeff was telling me about how this guy is just on fire for the Lord and how just in the last year he has single-handedly recruited so many people. Many of them are new believers, like only been believers for like months, if not maybe a year, and to join the outreach team and to be bold. And they were bold. And those of you who went on that trip, we went out on the streets with them. I mean, they were bold. They're going to their fellow countrymen from a country in which the cause of Christ there is definitely not welcomed, and they're bold. They're handing out Bible literature. They're asking them about, they believe in Jesus, asking them to come visit their church while they're in town. And just, we were moved by the boldness. And so this brother Sam, I call him Sam, I remember he was the head of the team and how he inspired so many to come out, to go out and to preach, proclaim Christ with boldness. And then I remember telling the story about how Sam would try to go into Iran and bring some of the Bible literature back into Iran. And there was a time where he went back and he actually was arrested, and he was preaching in this park and he got thrown in jail. And you can imagine, I remember Jeff telling me how the Persian church, I mean, he had a wife and kids were back in Turkey and he's in an Iranian jail, and the whole church was just so concerned, right? They were like, oh no, what's gonna happen to Sam? And he's in trouble. And everybody was praying for him. Everybody was like, oh man, is he gonna be okay? And there was great concern. I bet people in that church must have thought, this great brother who's such a gifted evangelist, this could be the end. It could cost him his life. He may never get out of jail. What's going to happen to this ministry? What's going to happen to the work at the church in Turkey? I told you the story about Sam, right? He goes into the prison. Obviously, they took his Bible. But what he did was he asked the guards for a Quran. So he takes the Quran, and he goes to the Quran, and he just starts highlighting all the places in the Quran that references the word of God. And so he's just kind of doing his devotionals through the Quran, just with whatever scripture he has. And pretty soon, other inmates start asking him, hey, what are you reading? He's like, I'm reading from the Quran. And Sam proceeds to start preaching Christ in an Iranian prison to inmates using the Quran. Well, next thing you know, all these other inmates are asking the guards for copies of the Quran. So it's funny because in that prison, they have video surveillance but no audio. So the guards see a group of like 6 to 8 inmates all gathered in a circle with the Quran. And they're thinking, well, this is great, man. They're like studying the Quran in prison, not knowing that in an Iranian prison, a believer is preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ in prison because this brother had the perspective of Paul. Like, my life isn't about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about ease. But it's to magnify Christ. And even if I'm in an Iranian prison where I may never come out, I'll use whatever means I have available to preach Christ. And that's what he did. And in a great miracle, he was released. And then I put the two together and I was like, that's why. That's why so many people in that Persian church in Turkey are believers for just months or a year and are willing to go out on the streets to hand out copies of the Bible and to share Christ. You know why? Because their boldness was increased by the faith of this brother. This brother probably came back and told them. He probably came back. When he was released, the church probably rejoiced. And when he came back, he was like, I don't want you to be uninformed. You were probably worried I was never getting out. But let me tell you about what happened. And I promise you, when they heard that story from Sam, the people who were going out already on the street were going out with increased boldness. God is unstoppable. The gospel will advance. Doesn't matter if we think obstacles. Doesn't matter if we get thrown in jail. Doesn't even matter if we die. The gospel will go forth. So let's go out and let's proclaim the gospel with increased boldness. Whom shall I fear? If God is for us, then none can be against us. Paul's testimony, when it got out, brought greater boldness to the believers. And that's what it does to us. And lastly, it gives opportunities. First, for greater access. Secondly, for greater boldness. And lastly, for greater joy. Greater joy. The adversity Paul faced in imprisonment was not just the chains on his body from external threats. But we see here from 15 to 18, that there are also threats from within the church. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul mentions that there's some brothers. These are brothers from within the church. Some who are boldly going out and preaching. Some of them aren't doing it out of pure motives. They're not doing it out of love and goodwill towards Paul, but out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, trying to afflict Paul even more in his imprisonment. These brothers, they themselves are trying to turn an obstacle into an opportunity, not for the sake of Paul or Christ, but for their own reputation and glory. They saw Paul as a competitor in their ministry. Can you imagine this? Like, this would hurt, right? I mean, this would sting. Like, if you're a leader and people on your church, some like you got thrown in jail you're on some short-term trip and you get thrown in prison, and all of a sudden, like, somebody in my small group takes over my small group, starts speaking bad about me. Like, man, we don't need Pastor Edward, man. Let me tell you something. Like, I know the word. Like, I can lead this group, you know? And I mean, like, if I heard about that, I'd be like, dude, I'm in prison. Like, I'm in jail for the gospel, and people in my own small group are turning from me. People in my own small group are trying to take my position, somehow thinking that if I heard about this, it would afflict me even more. There would be a sense of betrayal, right? Paul's like, man, I got threats all external, people trying to kill me for the sake of Christ. I would think that within the church, I could feel like you guys trust me. But then he hears that people within the church are turning on him out of envy and selfish ambition. Man, if the chains on the body weren't potentially a discouragement for Paul to maybe slow it down, maybe this would be the final blow to silence the great apostle, the great missionary. But Paul says in verse 18, what then? These brothers, they're out to get me. What then? Meaning, how should I respond to this? And Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And it's in that I rejoice. Paul says, man, my joy is in Christ and to see Christ exalted. Like, that's what I care about. Like me, like, I'm in chains. I've got bruises on my body that shows what I've suffered. Man, I don't care about that. Yeah, there's people who are turning their back on me, speaking bad about me, betraying me. Man, I don't even care about that. Like, it could hurt. It could make me want to stop doing this. But Christ is my focus. And I just want Christ exalted because Christ is my treasure. I want his glory, not mine. I want to please Christ, not just please man. And so he's like, as long as Christ is being exalted, I don't care the motive. As long as it's true, as long as people can hear the gospel, I rejoice. Like, God has used adversity in his life not just to get him through, not just to get Paul scraping through. No, God got Paul even to see his adversity from outside and from within, and not just grind it through, not just hang on. But he rejoiced in his adversity. The situation actually served to increase his joy. His imprisonment, his opposition served to not decrease his joy, but increase his joy. This is a powerful testimony to the work of Christ in his heart. This is what it can look like when Christ takes hold of your heart and you fully surrender to him, so that you can say what Paul says in verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have a couple of applications before we close. The first is, make Christ your priority and passion. Make Christ your priority and passion. Ask yourself these questions. This is just application. Just ask yourself these questions. Is what I am doing magnifying Christ or something or someone else? Just wherever you are, just stop and think. And what am I doing right now, magnifying Christ, or is it magnifying something or someone else? Or this question, how can I redirect my life so that Christ is more greatly magnified? Or how can I have more the perspective of Christ in my adversity? These are questions that you can begin asking yourself and journaling and praying through to begin to make Christ your priority and passion, so that, my second application, so that you can continue to speak the word with boldness. Continue to speak the word with boldness. Ask yourself this question for this. Who has God given me unique access to share Christ? Who has God given me access to? Places or people for the sake of Christ? And then believe that God wants to advance the gospel through you in their lives. See your relationships positionally for the gospel. Like the people you know, the people you work with, the people that are in your class for youth, the kids that are in your class, so the kids that are in your sports teams and your scouts and your clubs. Like, think about those relationships with your friends positionally. Like these are given by God, orchestrated by God for the sake of the gospel. And then lastly, this is just a tip for all of us. I think we need to spend more time with gospel practitioners. Like, there's people in our church. There are people in our church who are really passionate about going out and sharing Christ. I'm so encouraged. Some of our youth, I've heard these stories from Kai, the youth who've come back from Denver, and you guys are going out twice a month, and you're just sharing at places around Houston. And, like, you guys are bold. I'm telling you, those of you in Meta, you're not connected to the youth, our youth are leading by example of going out and preaching Christ with boldness. They are. They're leading. They're doing it. While we just talk about it, they're doing it. Spend more time with people who are gospel, who practice the gospel. Practice sharing the gospel. Find people. Find adults, youth, kids, whoever, who go out with boldness. Spend time with them. You spend time with them, you're going to hear stories of how God used adversity and opposition and turned obstacles into opportunities. You're going to hear stories of how God worked so that it will increase your boldness. Start doing it, and then partner, hang out with people who do it and who love doing it. And the more you hang out with them, the more together you'll rejoice through your struggle for the gospel. Don't do it alone. You won't be able to make it alone. Paul wouldn't have made it if he didn't remember the love of the Philippians. And you won't make it either if you don't remember the love and partnership of people in this church. Spend more time. Make the time to do it. Spend more time doing it with others. And over all of that, make Christ your priority and passion. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Well, Father God, I know this is a really convicting message for me. That there are many times where I have felt that I need to be more bold, and then I just cower in fear. And I just, I'm too busy. I'm just thinking too much of my own stuff, and just You know, God, you got to break that in me. You got to just help me to see that Christ needs to be my treasure, not my ministry, not my comfort, not the easing of some of these battles that wage war within me. I mean, that's not my life. That's part of my life, but it's not my life. That my life is Christ and what Christ is doing in my life. And I just pray that all of us would get out of just worrying so much about like the tertiary things of life, so that we could elevate the one thing that only eternally matters in life, and that is that we are in Christ, that we are found in Him. And that as we do that, I pray that God, you would turn the obstacles and adversities and pains in our life to be opportunities to connect and have access to people, to have greater boldness, and to increase our joy in the one who gave his life for us. We need your grace, so send us out as more emboldened ambassadors and witnesses for Christ, together, so that we can rejoice together in our common struggle for the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.